I'm going to have a word of prayer here in just a moment because it is Memorial Day weekend, so I think we ought to be grateful for everything that that means, and just take a moment and recognize that, and don't let the day go by or the weekend go by without some kind of pause, right, in our life. Nothing wrong with the cookouts and the fun things, but it's not about those things, right? So we can do those fun things in celebration of the gift that's been given to us by those who have given the ultimate sacrifice so that we can have the blessings that God has given us in this freedom and didn't get to come home. So let me read this, and then this John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Let's pray together. Father, we know sitting here today, we know that the only reason that we have any blessings at all is because of your grace, because of who you are and your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for this nation that we have been privileged to be born into or moved to and become part of the blessing that people die for. We know, Lord, that freedom is not free. We know that being able to pray to you at any time and read your word at any time and worship you at any time is because other people gave their life and fought for these freedoms. We know that you have your way in this world always. So we know that it's you who we are grateful to, but also to the families of those that were left behind over the years. Continue, Lord, to bless us. Continue to help us be aware of those things and help us to be aware of it every day, not just one day on our calendar. Help us to live our lives as Americans in freedom, knowing that it comes from you ultimately through those who sacrifice for us. Also, let us live our lives as Christians in this country, knowing that our Savior died for us to be free for eternity. Teach us to continue to grow in this gratefulness, Lord. Teach us to continue to be mindful of everything that we have and what it cost. In the days to come, in the years to come, there will be more because that's the world we live in. Help us do well. Help us do well by the way that we remember, by the way that we live, and by the way that we too die. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 4 this morning, as we continue in our study on the vital role of prayer in the life of the Christian. And today we're going to talk about a prayer that shakes heaven. And if you're not interested in that, then sometime this week we'll sit down and have some coffee. Because I'm interested, and I think every other believer ought to be interested in how we connect so well to God and His kingdom that it makes a difference not only in our lives, but in the work that His kingdom is doing in this world. That ought to be the goal. That ought to be what we chase after. So here's the question as we continue to reflect on Memorial Day and everything that it's all about in our nation, in our families, and our freedoms. I wonder if we sit back and ask ourselves from time to time, why do people ever give their lives for anything? Like, make a choice that would put them in a path that could or would cause them to be dead. Why? Why would anybody do that? Some give their lives for their family members in different ways. Others give their lives for their neighbors or their community in a lot of ways. Some even give their lives for fellow countrymen, as we've just remembered this morning. But what causes a person to go to such extreme? What motivates a person to offer such a gift to anybody else? John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. It's love, isn't it? Love comes in all different packages, doesn't it? For all different purposes, love is used. The most precious thing that we have is life. Whether it's life in this world, with the blood flowing through our veins and the wind going in and out of our lungs as God has designed it, or whether it's life eternal on a spiritual level with God, or life eternal without God, which is your choice. No greater love has no one than this, is to lay down his life for his friends. You can't love anybody more than that. Anybody who's been married for most of their lives to the same person, by the way, can understand that a little bit, because it takes a little bit of sacrifice to be married to somebody. It means you have to die to yourself. You have to be less of yourself and more of you and her, or you and him, right? It has to be us now. So dying is part of living. It's the key to living. The teaching that we heard from our Savior is if you want to be his disciple, then you have to die to yourself. That's what the baptism is all about. It's a picture of dying to yourself and then coming alive in Christ and living for the kingdom of God, living for God, you see. So yeah, when we ask why would somebody give their life for another, it's only because of love. Right? And I heard someone recently in some kind of a speech of some sort talking about Memorial Day, saying that all the people that served our nation and didn't come home from the wars that they were assigned to, this person inadvertently, I don't think it was intentional, just made the statement that they chose to go. And I know for a fact that most, if not all, did not choose to go, because we had something called the draft. And even in the draft, there was a choice. You can go where you're told to go, or you go AWOL. You just don't show up, and then you got problems, right? And there were some that did that. So even in that, I suppose we could talk it down to where there was some kind of choice. But most veterans that I've ever met are proud that they served, even if they were drafted, because they know what it means. They know what it's about, and they know what the benefits were, and they know what the consequences would have been had they not. So love is the driving force, isn't it? It motivates a person to offer their own life on the benefit of another person. Notice in John chapter 15, in verse 14, the next verse in John, I don't have these on the board, but the next verse in John, because Jesus said, no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, in verse 13, and then in verse 14, he says, you are my friends. And that make you feel good. You're my friend. Jesus said, you're my friends. Oh, wait, there's an if there. If you do what I command you. So Jesus is saying, because we know that Jesus went to the cross by his own free will. He chose to go. No one took his life. He gave it freely. Because we're his friends. Another time Jesus says to us in his teaching, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. You see. So he's proven to us that he loves us by giving up his life. There's no greater love than that. The question always is, do you love him? That's it. That's the question. Do you love Jesus? And when it comes to salvation, When it comes to salvation, when it comes to receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior and being saved, going to heaven, the question is do you love Jesus enough to give up your life to live for Him? That's what commitment to Jesus is all about. That's what the baptistry pictures. I'm going to die to myself. My kingdom is no longer existing. I am no longer king of my kingdom. I surrender. I'm dying to self, and I'm being born again into this new life. And what does that have to do with loving other people? It has everything to do with loving other people. Because if you've been saved long enough, if you've been saved any amount of time and read your Bible enough, you'll find out that I'm not just saved for me. I am saved. Jesus died for me so I wouldn't have to perish away from God for eternity. That's a fact. But the bigger reason is Jesus died for me so that I could die to self, so that I could live in Christ, so that God would be glorified, so that other people will know Him. I'm saved so other people will know God. You're saved so other people will know God. You know God because someone else gave up their selves and started living for Christ, which put a witness in front of you, so that you could decide for yourself, do you love Jesus? You understand how all of this ties together? Both verses 13 and 17 of John's gospel, John 15, use the word friends. Jesus said, you are my friends. I died for my friends. In other words, you're the people I love. Right? So when the gospel tells us, right, to go into the world and make disciples, right? Go into the world and tell people about Jesus. Go into the world and let people know that God is real and that they need a Savior. On a spiritual level, we have an assignment to go into enemy territory, the world, and rescue what I call the SPOWs. Not the POWs. We have POWs, which we pray for, which we hope God would have His way. It's often a forgotten situation by a lot of people. But the SPOWs are the spiritual prisoners of war. Those are people who are not saved. They're in a prison of sin. And some of them don't even know it. Many of them want to come out of there, and they just don't realize that God has already won the battle. They can just leave. They can just repent. It's our job to go into the world and tell them that Jesus has already claimed a victory. You don't have to be here. You see. And we have to die to ourselves to go do that. It has to be about them and not us. Not self. Love God and love people. That's it. The two greatest commandments. Love God and love people. And they're really just one, isn't it? Because you can't do one without the other. Either way you look at it. I wonder if anybody's ever pointed out that it doesn't say love God, love people, and then love self. It doesn't say that. Jesus never said that. He said love God and love people. If you're going to be my disciples, if you're going to be a child of God, you're going to love God and you're going to love people. You're going to love God by loving people, and you're going to love people by loving God. Which means I'm not invited. Self is not, it's not about me. Which is the challenge, isn't it? That's really the challenge, isn't it? It's always the challenge. So we go armed in the word in the world with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we have all we need to be successful at what our mission is as the army of the Lord. We're not fighting the devil. We're not fighting Satan. We're not fighting each other. We're loving people. We're loving them enough to die to self and let Jesus live in us. So the key to all of this, the key to living in the success of what God has set up for us to do is prayer, isn't it? Communication, talking to God. How do I know where to go without talking to God? How do I know who to love without talking to God? How do I know how to love them without talking to God? How do I love God without even talking to Him? How do I even know God if I don't talk to Him? You see. And James, I love James. James is my best friend, scripturally. Why? Because he punches me in the face with the truth, and he makes me take it Every time. He just lays it out there, and there's nothing you can do but decide if you believe it or not. And then if you believe it, then you have to surrender to it. He don't pull any punches. He don't beat around the bush. He gives it to me the way the Lord knows I need it. Right? And he says the prayer of a righteous man is a powerful prayer. That's what he teaches. I don't know about you, but I want powerful prayers. I want my time talking to God, I want it to be the most effective that it can be for His will in my life and the lives of those around me. Those who I'm serving, those who I'm loving, right? When I talk to God, I want it to be powerful. Almost every time, if I'm true to that desire, I have to say to God, forgive me. Help me, because me, self, is standing in the way of that power and that strength. Make sense? I have to repent of some things every now and then. I have to talk to God. I got to clear the table so that I can talk to Him about what He's waiting for me to talk to Him about. My neighbors, my church folks, strangers, people that we've ministered 2 years ago that we still pray for. What do you want me to do today to love somebody? What do you want me to do today to help somebody? What do you want me to do today to help people know that you are God? And if I can't get there because I'm busy talking about my needs and my worries and my concerns and my whatever, the power in the prayer is diminishing if that stays consistent. Not that we can't talk about those things, but we have to engage in the conversation the way that Jesus taught us to do so. This kind of prayer takes courage, wisdom, and boldness on our part. All of which we can find in the Scriptures, can't we? Courage, wisdom, and boldness. So let's look at how God made it possible for us to have those things as long as we stay connected to Him. That was my opening. Just so you're aware. Hopefully it won't go that slow. So we're going to look in the book of Acts, okay? And we're going to look at the church in the beginning of the church after they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gospel was being preached and thousands were being saved, lives were being changed, and the world was being turned upside down because of the power of God. All right? I love talking about the early church in the book of Acts and how the early church developed and what happened and all of those things. But I never want anybody to believe that God has changed in some way from then to now. Now, maybe some things have changed in the way He interacts with us, but He hasn't changed. All right? His abilities have not changed. His will has not changed. He wants people to know Him and have a choice whether or not they want to be saved. That's what He wants. So these guys, they're running around and they're preaching in the Spirit of God has been upon them, and they're preaching that Jesus is the Savior. They're preaching that He is the Christ. They're preaching that He's the Messiah. And people are getting mad. And they're arresting them for doing that. And they're threatening them. They're saying, look, don't be talking about Jesus anymore. Don't be using His name. Don't be talking about Him. Don't be disrupting the community with your nonsense. And of course, their response, which was amazing, I wish I could high five them. They're like, well, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? We can't stop talking about Jesus. It's in us. It won't stop coming out of us. We can't stop. Love you, bye. That's what he said, whether it is right for in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. That was his formal way of saying, no thanks. We're trying to get down to verse 23 here, because here's what happened after that event. After they were confronted, arrested and confronted and threatened, and after they rejected the threat, they were like, yeah, we're not scared of you. Never mind, we're out of here. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. Here's what happened. And check this out. Oh, let me go back. Verse 23 and 24. Let me just read 23 all the way through to 31. Let me read it. Verse 23 says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The king of the earth took their stand, and the rulers where they gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Verse 30, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the words of God with boldness. That's pretty amazing to me. Here's why. It's amazing, period. Just because of how they were so close to God and it says the place where they gathered together was shaken, like literally shaken. A lot of times these amazing moments in the early church happen. They're out in the middle of the street and they're out there preaching and God does something crazy, something miraculous, or they're in prison and God does something amazing and lets them out. Because they're singing songs and hymns and whatever, praising God. These people are just together in prayer. They're not out in public anymore. They're in prayer together, talking to God. And it's a pretty amazing, earth-shaking, heaven-moving moment. So the first thing is they had prayer together, united in prayer. That was their first thing that we can see in verse 23 and 24. They went in there and they got on their faces before God and said, hey, here's what's happening. We're being threatened. Let's just talk to God about it. It was their first reaction. They didn't sit around and mope, or they didn't sit around and complain. They didn't sit around and make a list of all the bad things going on in the world. They said, we need to talk to God right here because they're trying to shut us down and we ain't having it. And by the way, the world today is trying to shut us down. In case you didn't notice. And you and I are sitting in this building right now that God has provided for us. No one's busting a door down to arrest us. Praise the Lord. So we don't really feel it every day, do we? The threat that comes against the church and the world. But it's there. It's there. So we need to pray. It's a natural response for the believers and for the church and for the body of Christ to go to God about everything. Struggle or not, it should be our instinctful response. It shouldn't be our last resort. It shouldn't be our middle of the road resort. It should be the first thing we do. What do we do about this, Lord? What about that? How do we respond when our witness is being threatened, or when the world is so against what we believe and what the word says? How do we respond? I don't know how many times I've seen over the years threats to the gospel, threats to God's ways, threats to God's truth are being challenged around the world. And Christian folks engage in the nonsense to defend, thinking that they're defending the church or defending the gospel or defending God for some reason. And that what they're doing is aggressively engaging in a verbal or sometimes physical battle, trying to prove that God is right. God doesn't need us to prove a thing to anybody. Just live in the truth and love people. And he will lead you and guide you on how to engage in this world to where people can see him, you see. I'm not saying we shouldn't be adamant in our discussions with folks. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do our best to try to help people see the ways of the Lord. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying there is a right way and a wrong way to boldly witness for the gospel. And we need the Lord to help us. We need the Lord to lead us. We need the Spirit of God to show us the way. In 1727, there was a Moravian prayer watch. The Moravian community in Herrnhut, Germany, began a continuous prayer chain that lasted over 100 years, y'all. There ain't many people in here that's close to 100 years old, a couple of you, maybe a few. Can you imagine being a part of a prayer chain that lasted over 100 years? I'm talking about deliberately engaging in prayer over whatever is on the prayer chain agenda, right? Talking to God for over 100 years about the same thing. That's what these people did. This unity in prayer not only sustained their church, but also launched one of the greatest missionary movements in history. Right? You ever wonder how some churches do a lot of work for the Lord or seem to be doing a lot of work for the Lord, doing a lot of great things around the world and in their community, seem like they're touching a lot of lives? Most of those, if not all of them, are talking to God about every bit of it along the way. Genuinely talking to God. They're not just saying, God, take care of this, and then going back to their televisions and their coffee shops or wherever people go. They're saying, Lord, help me deal with this. Help me impact people. Help me get into the world and make disciples. Help Oak Grove. Help other churches. Help us all, Lord, to do your will. And it's a daily thing. We don't just put in the order and take our number and go sit and wait for our number to be called. That's not how the Lord works. Every day we talk to God. Every day we speak about his mission. We speak about our role. There's no other reason for us to be alive on the planet but to make disciples and bring glory to God. That's it. That's our purpose. Years ago, there was a book, 40 Days of Purpose. Remember that book? It was a great book. It was a good Bible study in there. There's a lot to learn. You could grow spiritually. The problem with it is there's only one purpose. Glorify God. That's your purpose. Now, verse 25, 26, really 20, it's 25, 26, but we'll put 24 in there. It says, when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, is it you who made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers here gathered together against the Lord and against the Christ. So you understand that all they did was together, they went to God and said, hey, we know that you're God. We know that you're the creator. We know that you're the greatest thing ever in existence, even though all this world has challenged you. You see, they're getting their perspective right, which we've been studying right in the last couple of weeks. When Jesus was asked, how do we talk to God the way you do? He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You acknowledge God. You recognize him for who he is. When I walk into my house and I see my wife, every time, if I don't look at her, look her deep in the eye as if I love her and kiss her on the face and say hello, if I do anything else, I'm going to have issues. So I have to acknowledge her as my wife every time. I want to do that. It's what we do. And if we don't do that, one of us is going to think, okay, there's something out of whack here. Because it's not what we do, right? Same thing with God. If you don't enter into his presence and acknowledge him for who he is in your life, what's that about? You see. So that's what they're doing. They're quoting scripture. They're quoting Psalm 2 here. They're quoting David. And they're saying, hey, we've heard and seen all about you, God. So there's no other reason for us to go anywhere else but to you with this situation. Because we know that you will take care of this, and you will lead us, and you will have your way. Do you ever have bold prayers like that, faith-filled prayers, where you go to God and you just tell him what you already believe and what you know his word says, and you just say, God, I believe it, and I'm just going to rest in that, and I'm just going to let you handle it, and you tell me what to do? You know what that does? That dismisses the fear and anxiety of whatever situation you're dealing with. It dismisses the things that Satan would have you live in that interrupt your relationship with God, you see. Because the prayer of a righteous man is a powerful prayer. And a prayer of a righteous man or woman is a person who's so close to God that we've dealt with all of our sins that interfere with our relationship, and we are building our love for him, and we're absorbing more of his love for us. So every time we talk to him, we say things that are in line with his will. And according to what we've studied in the last 2 weeks, Jesus says, if you ask whatever, I will do it. If you're my disciple, if you're in me, you see. Remember the ifs. Are we praying the promises of God and the truth of God's word? Is that what we're doing? How many of y'all ever heard of Martin Luther at Worms in 1521? Right? If you don't know who Martin Luther is, he was one who challenged the Catholic Church and their doctrine. He's the reason why we're standing here today believing what we believe, and a lot of other denominations for that matter. And he didn't think that the Catholic Church's understanding of Scripture was accurate, so he challenged them. And then he was pretty much brought to this meeting to answer for himself. It says when Luther stood before, it's called the Diet of Worms, which doesn't make sense to me, but that's not the way we talked. It's just the Diet of Worms is just a meeting. The diet is a meeting, okay? And Worms is a place, not a critter. Diet of Worms and faced excommunication from the Catholic Church. He stood on the authority of Scripture, which is what we try to do. His famous words, "Here I stand, I can do no other." That's what he said. Takes a lot of faith to go against the world's grain sometimes. But if it's the right thing to do, that's what we do, right? If it's what God's will is, that's what we do. It says, like the apostles, Luther's courage came from God's word, not public opinion. I'm going to read that again. Luther's courage came from God's word, not public opinion. And there's a lot of issues going on around our world today that are going against what God's word says. And I don't have time to list them all. Right? But when God says, this is the way I've created things, that's the way it is. This is what I want this to be, that's what it is. Don't do this, don't do it. Do this, do it. Right? And Jesus comes along into the world and teaches, and he says, if you love me, you'll obey what my Father says. You'll do what I say. Not because we have to, but because we love him, we want to, you see. Love, if I say, Jesus, I love you, that means I have to love self less, doesn't it? I can't love me more than I love Jesus. I can't love anybody more than I love self. It's not real love. It's kind of fake love. We're working through it, y'all. We're making progress here. Look at verse 29 and 30. Well, 27, let's read that and we'll get to 29 and 30. 27 says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servants Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. In other words, that's one long verse to say everybody did this. Right? Everybody. In other words, he's saying everybody put him on a cross. Everybody was against him. Everybody came against what God was doing. Jesus going to the cross is what God was doing and is doing and has done. Verse 28, finally. Here's the purpose, y'all. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. You realize that we are all part of what God has predestined to occur. We are all part of what God has laid out in his master plan from beginning to end of his creation. We're part of it. Those who believe, those who are the whosoevers in John 3:16, you're part of the master plan. How you live your life for Christ, how you love people, and how you love God is part of the master plan. It's part of bringing people closer to God so that they can choose to be part of the master plan too. And there's those that reject the Lord. They reject the gospel. They reject Jesus on the cross. They reject everything about it. And they're not part of his master plan. But he's not going to force. He's not going to force. Because forced love is not genuine love. He's not going to force his love on you, and he's not going to force your love on him. Right? Now, verse 29 and 30, we're going to talk about David and Goliath here for a minute. And now the Lord, take note of their threats. They're still talking to God here. They're saying, all right, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Listen to what they're saying. Look closely at what they're saying. They're saying, Lord, we don't like what these guys said to us. In fact, it scared us. It intimidates us. But we're more scared of you. So we'll take you instead of them. Because we know that you will deal with them. I don't need to deal with the enemies. I don't need to deal with the naysayers. I don't need to deal with the attacks. God will deal with that. Because if you're an enemy of the Christian, you're truly an enemy of God. So if I can understand that, then it's like, okay, that's God's battle to fight right there. Because if I get busy fighting the battles of those who are attacking God, then I won't be loving people and I won't be loving God. And I'll be off mission. So they're saying, look, take note of their threats, God. Deal with that. And while you're dealing with that, give us, your servants, some confidence so that we can speak truth boldly and with courage. Right? That's our challenge in our generation, in our age. The challenge for the believers all around the world is to be confident and bold about what we believe. Not at church and not at home with our Christian families, but in the community. When we're with people we don't know. We don't know what they believe. We don't know where they come from. We live here in this community. Oak Grove lives here. And there are many different beliefs and many different worldviews living around us. Which makes it even more challenging, doesn't it? Because we're not trying to offend people. We're not trying to hurt people by telling them that Jesus loves them, by telling them that God loves them. We're not trying to harm anyone. And the reality is the gospel is harmful to some folks. It's harmful to us all if you think about it. The gospel destroyed my life. Because that's what God wanted me to do. He wanted the way I was living to be destroyed. He wanted my kingdom to be destroyed. So I could live in his kingdom and be saved by his son's blood. So I could be what he died for me to be. So I could learn who I am in Christ, which is way better than what I had going on. So yeah, he destroyed my life. That's all we're trying to do. We're not trying to destroy anything other than sin in people's lives. So how do we do it? We ask for God's courage and boldness. David and Goliath, remember that story? He didn't pray to avoid the battle. David never said, Lord, help me avoid this battle. Everything I read in David's history is he's always chasing the battle. He's always chasing the fight. He's running to the fight. He ain't scared of nothing except for God. You see. Even when he was running for his life because Saul wanted to kill him, he was always asking God, hey, Saul's not taking care of the enemy. You want me to do it for you? And God's like, yeah, go take care of that. And his brothers are over there hiding behind rocks, and this giant comes out. He comes walking up with some cheese and bread saying, hey, Dad told me to bring this to y'all. What's going on? Why are you hiding behind a rock? I can hear him saying, I can hear him walking up there going,
What is wrong with y'all? Do we not serve God? Do we not have a God that's bigger than all these people on the planet? And you're over here hiding behind a rock? And he walks up and hits a dude in the head with a rock and kills him. Y'all, that's the kind of strength and courage and boldness that God wants us to have as a witness to Jesus on the cross. That's what he wants. And it's in every one of us. It's right here in the Word. It's in the Spirit of God that lives in us. It's here. It's available. So what do? We go to God and we say, God, help us tap into that. Help us live in that strength. Help us be courageous. And when we get out into the world and it gets a little fearful or a little nervous, and I've been there, I'm there almost every day, it's just like, oh man, God wants me to do something about this situation with these people. And I'm literally not crazy. You don't believe that, but I'm not. But there's conversations that go on in here that nobody knows about between me and the Lord and me and self all the time. A neighbor or somebody in the community that God wants, I know that God wants me to insert some truth in their life or just love them in a certain way. I'm telling you, there's a conversation that goes on. Well, you know, maybe this and maybe that. And hopefully I allow scripture to pop up and say, get all that nonsense out of the way and go do what the Spirit of God is leading you to do. And every time that happens, pretty amazing things take place. You're paying attention. You guys have all been there. I'm not the only one. It's a battle, y'all. The only reason that we can't be courageous and bold for the Lord in the way that Jesus died for us to be is because self is in the way. The way I feel, or the way that the anxiety that I have, or the negative mindset that I might have is in the way of what God said to go do. So we pray. We use the power of prayer. We get close to God. We ask for boldness. It's a bold request for boldness. All right, lastly, we're almost done. Verse 31. I'm going to read 29 to 31. It says, now, Lord, take note of their threats. Verse 30, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And, verse 31, finally, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. I don't know about y'all, but there are many times where I just wish this was a normal thing in the church, not an every now and then thing. I wish this was the way that I live my life, that we would live our lives as a family here at this church, and that the other churches around the community and around the world would live this way. Some do. Some are in and out. Some do most of the time, and some fade out. Some aren't even close to tapping into this. Am I asking the Lord to shake the world or literally shake the ground? Not really. Not really. I am asking the Lord to shake our lives. Shake our worlds. Move in such a way in our hearts and in our fellowship that we can't stay the same. We can't ignore him when that happens. That we all can look at each other in the eye and just know that God just moved in some way. And that he would use it for his glory and that people would get saved because of it. That's the prayer, y'all. Because the world said to these guys, you need to stop talking about Jesus. It's a direct command to go in direct opposite direction of what Jesus told us to do. Jesus said, go into the world and talk about Jesus. Talk about salvation. Talk about the gospel. And these men in this chapter of chapter 4 said, you need to stop talking about Jesus. Is that not still going on in today's world? How many times are high school football coaches getting fired because they say a prayer in Jesus' name? How many times does somebody else in the world get fired because they tell somebody about their faith? Not to mention the subtle, out in the open, but subtle and hidden at the same time, threat that we live in every day. Do you realize that people aren't even, they're not even certain that they have permission to tell people that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, that they're a Christian? They don't want anybody to know. It's the world we live in today. Walk around, it's like, I'm a Christian. I don't have no problem believing that. But it's not socially acceptable to walk around telling everybody. You understand? That's the same thing. Don't be talking about it. You don't care if you're a believer, just don't tell nobody. You don't talk about it all the time. And God's waiting for his church, the body of Christ. He's waiting for all of us to go to him in prayer and say, Lord, deal with that. And while you're dealing with that, I'm going to keep loving people in Jesus' name. I'm going to keep loving you in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to watch you do signs and wonders. I'm going to watch you heal people of their sickness. I'm going to watch you help people get through their hard times. I'm going to watch you save people from their sins because of me and every other believer who are doing this in their life, who are powerful witnesses. It says they were filled by the Spirit of God and they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. You see, the more we engage in what the Lord's doing, the more of His Spirit is active in our life, the more we are able to surrender to that. And the more of that goes on, the more powerful we can be for Him. In his name, to his glory. We don't even get credit for that except for the I surrender all part. Right? That's why I'm saying we only exist here now to glorify God. That's what you exist for. Your whole existence is to glorify God. You remember the college revival over there in Asbury, at Asbury College? Just happened in 2023. You remember reading about that and seeing about that? People were coming from everywhere and on, and people were worshiping, and it just kept going on. Do y'all realize that that same thing happened at the same place in 1970? I didn't know that until I read about it. I was like, oh, that's the second time that's happened. Which I think is amazing. There's something going on over there. Somehow or another, people are coming together and getting so close to God that something is happening. It was just prayer, confession, and worship. And it lasted over a week, day and night. It just kept going on. They didn't have any professional speakers. They didn't have no music, no professional music anyway. They just started praying and repenting and seeking the Lord. That's what was going on. My question, not to criticize any of that, but why did it happen in 1970 and 2023, but it doesn't happen every day? Why aren't we living like that? And I remember watching that revival. They call it revival. I remember watching that event, and people that I knew all over the world that were our believers were wanting to get in on that somehow. They were like, we need to go over there. I'm like, no, you need to stay home and let it happen at your church. In your home. In your community. God is taking care of that community. You need to come over here and do it in your community. When I say do it, I mean surrender to the Lord in that way so that he can do what he's doing. Yes, y'all see what I'm saying. So this is what we're after here, y'all. If we're going to be disciple makers and we're going to do the Lord's will at Oak Grove or any other place in our world, we got to get tuned into this more and more every day. It's got to be our desire. If I say to you, how many of y'all strongly desire to do God's will? How many of y'all would raise your hand? Just two of you? Come on, y'all. How many want to do God's will? Everybody raise your hand, please. I don't want to do God's will on any halfway surface, any light surface. I don't want to do it that way. We got to be all in, totally surrendered, ready. Right? I'm talking about 5-point racing harness on. Because once you get in there, the Lord's going to do some amazing things and your world will be shaken. Because you are experiencing the movement of heaven on earth. You understand what I'm saying? It sounds all supernatural, and it is, right? And we don't want to get too close to supernatural because then it makes us seem like other folks and we're not those folks. We got to get away from that, y'all. I don't mean get crazy. I mean tune into what God is doing. And God does supernatural things. We've seen it happen over the last several years, y'all. He's been doing way more than we've recognized around here. Lives are being changed because of what God's doing right here at this church. I think we've only touched the surface of it, though. Don't you? If we think we can find the bottom of God's barrel, it ain't possible. If we think we can dig down and get to the bottom of it with God, ain't no way. Ain't no way. And I know. A while ago I said there's a few of you that are just under 100 years old. But that as long as you're here on this planet, God can do great things using you, right? May not be able to do some of the things you used to do, but he can do things with you and through you and because of you. And it's all for his glory, right? I'm not even there. I'm halfway there, y'all, if the Lord lets me be old. I'm trying to get myself in order. I'm trying to get myself lined up. I love you and the Lord loves you. And I pray that we would continue to grow in our prayer life, continue to grow as a family, continue to do the things that God wants us to do, tap into what he's doing, and die to self doing it. And watch what God does. You watch how many people come in here to get saved. You watch how many people come in here to serve. If we keep pursuing that, all this is going to change because people are going to come. And when people come, things change, right? Because I wasn't here 6.5 years ago. And when I got here, things changed. Now, y'all are like, yeah, I know, we know. We don't want to talk about that. That's what God does, y'all. He shakes our world up. Let's pray together. If you have a decision to make for the Lord, you're not saved, now is the time. It will change your life if you do for eternity. If you're saved and you know it and you're grateful, let's stand together and sing like it.